Around the Word of God tonight. Father, we praise you and thank you for your Word. It is a light to our path. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask that tonight you speak to us and show us through your Spirit the exactness of your Word in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. Well, tonight we're going to look at what is the internal dictionary of the King James Bible and the sermons we've done on the King James Bible all come together. They all are like a tapestry work, and we've done several sermons relating to particular words in the King James Bible, such as the word firmament, the word ghost, the word dragon, the word sodomite, and so on, all of which are in the King James Bible and have very definite meanings. What we're looking at tonight is a way of studying. And the Bible's very clear that we should be students of the Word of God. Let's have a look first of all at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, this is a verse which has been altered in the modern versions, and I'll be speaking directly concerning the difference between the modern versions and the King James Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, is very clear in the King James Bible about the necessity to study the Word of God. And it says here, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now this is very, very important because it is a commandment here to study. To study to show thyself approved. Now the NIV says something like, do your best. It's got nothing to do with study in the modern versions. But here we see the commandment to study. And notice it says that you must study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman is someone who uses tools, who is exact, who starts to look at something in an exact methodical type of way. It's not a haphazard type of thing at all. If you think of a workman and it might be someone who comes and puts up a brick wall in your house, well, you don't want that person to just do a slapdash thing. You want them to know what they're doing. It's the same when we look at the Word of God. Studying the Word is not, I'll just open it up anywhere and I'll see what the Bible has to say. Now, it's a methodical thing. And it says rightly dividing the word of truth, which tells us that we should be able to look at the word of truth and start to put things bit by bit together so that it all makes sense together. Praise the Lord. You know, it's all a spiritual thing. Some people say, well, the King James Bible is very hard to understand. But, you know, it won't be easy to understand for the unspiritual anyway, and we can see that in a few scriptures. Let's have a look at Ephesians 1 verses 16 to 18. Ephesians 1, and we'll look at verses 16 to 18 here, because there's something here that has to be done in the Spirit when we approach the Word of God. Now we know the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So that means that it's very important, the Word of God is very important if we are to build ourselves up in faith. Ephesians 1, verses 16 to 18 says, Paul is praying here, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." And notice what the next part says in verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Because the Bible is a spiritual book, we do indeed need to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. And that means that when we approach the Bible, we must approach it by faith. If we believe that God is the Almighty God and that he put his word into the earth today, we must approach the Bible by faith in a believing way And so, and not in a way, oh, I've got to find error in it, I've got to find some way to attack it, and so on. But in a way where we look at the Word and we're saying, Lord, show me out of the Word your truth. Because remember we read before, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, thy Word is truth. So it's not error, it's truth. So when we look at the Bible, it should be starting to confirm to our heart that it's truth. And so we need to have the eyes of our understanding. That's the inner man eyes. The eyes of the Spirit. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 as well. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. I'm laying down, before we go into some specific examples concerning the King James Bible and the internal dictionary, laying down the fact that when we approach the Bible, it must be, to study it, we're not approaching it in an unbelieving way. We're approaching it in a way that it is true and that the Lord has put it into the earth for us to be able to grow in faith and strength and to be enlightened and to thereby be able to communicate to others and to witness to others as well. As the Bible says, to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that's in thee. So 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we see that the Holy Ghost teaches not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. And if you look at the way modern scholars are teaching in their wisdom, they're often very much against the exactness of the Word of God, and they're trying to say, well, that needs to be updated, or that needs to be changed, and so on. There's not a believing approach that God is the Almighty, He's put His Word in the earth, and we need to believe that that's somewhere in the earth and grab hold of it, and that it is exact, and it's what the Holy Ghost is teaching. Now, the Holy Ghost teaches by enlightening the eyes of your understanding, by bringing revelation into your heart. And God is not the author of confusion, and men are on a shifting sand foundation if God's Word is continually changing. And so it's very important for us to see that God's Word has an exactness to it, an exactness to it, and it's the Holy Ghost who will be teaching that Word to us. And we might come to a hard word in the Bible. And this is where studying to show thyself approved is very important. If you look at Psalm 119, verse 130, we see that as we approach the Bible by faith, and all of our walk is by faith because we walk by faith and faith pleases God, if we approach it by faith and believe that God has put His Word in the earth and that He wants to communicate His Word to mankind, then we will believe that His Word is without error and that it is exact, and that we, as we are students of it, must be workmen, that is, we are diligent in the way we study it and look on it as an exact thing so that we can rightly divide it instead of not rightly dividing it. But Psalm 119 verse 130 gives us the idea of what the Word does for us. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And you might say, well, there's some hard words in the King James Bible. And this is where we must be people that are students of the Word of God, not just say, well, it's a hard word, therefore I need it updated, but be a student of the Word of God and say, all right, that is a word that I need to find out what it means and what the Lord is wanting to say. And once I know that, then I know the meaning of that word whenever I look at it in the Bible. The final form of the King James Bible is the pure Cambridge edition, which was the 7th edition from 1611. And it has a perfection of concepts expressed in precise words. So if you looked in the King James Bible, you would find words such as firmament, You might say, well, what's the word firmament mean? I'm not going to go into detail, but because you can listen to the sermon, what is the word firmament in the King James Bible. But it basically means the atmosphere, the earth's atmosphere. It's called the second heaven, or the second heaven. Of course, the third heaven is the heaven where God's throne is. The first heaven is the firmament. And the second heaven is the starry heavens, and the third heaven is where God's throne is. So the firmament gives an idea of a place, of something that's firm. And you can read, for example, in some encyclopedias, it'll tell you about the firmament being the ethereal armour of the earth. And well, how is it an armour? It talks about firmness, because when meteors strike it, or when things strike it, they either bounce off or burn up. So we know there is a firmness, and there is, in that word firmament, something that's talking about that firmness. But when the modern versions put another word such as expanse there, it completely takes away that concept. And we can see many others are treated like that when we look at modern versions compared to the King James Bible. The word heaven is another word which is altered and changed in the modern versions. The word earth, the word world, they're concepts which we'll look at in more detail in a minute that are changed in the modern versions but are very exact in the King James Bible. The word unicorn is taken out of the King James Bible. In modern versions it's not used. Behemoth is another word where modern versions throw or cast doubt onto that. The word dragon, which we know to be what the Bible calls a dinosaur, is not found predominantly as a creature in the modern versions. The word ghost is changed in the modern version. The word sodomite is changed in the modern versions as well. So the perfection of concepts, the exactness of words, the precise words, is found in the Bible itself. And when we look at the Bible, we might say, well, there are some hard words. How do I find out what these words mean? Well, I believe that if you have a concordance will tell you where words are found in the Bible, in the King James Bible, and you wanted to study a word, you could look at that word and you could make a study of it, and the Bible itself will reveal the meaning to it predominantly. Let's have a look at one example. The word adamant in Ezekiel 3 verse 9. Let's have a look at Ezekiel 3 verse 9. And remember, if you've got a concordance, King James Bible concordance, and you looked up the word adamant, it'll point you to, for example, Ezekiel 3 verse 9 and Zechariah 7 verse 12. Well, we'll look at Ezekiel 3 verse 9 first of all. And just see if we can start to figure out what the word adamant means from the King James Bible itself here. Ezekiel 3 verse 9. It says, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, neither though they be a rebellious house. And if you look at some of the words that are next to the word adamant there, an adamant, well, we know it's a noun, it's something that is firm. We know that it's something that's hard, harder than flint. Now, we know that flint is a rock, and flint is quite hard, but it's talking about something that's harder than flint. So already we have a few ideas just from looking at that verse there. And then if you go to Zechariah 7 verse 12, Zechariah 7 verse 12, Zechariah is the last book in the Old Testament, the second last book, Zechariah 7 verse 12, and we see that it says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So, by looking at a concordance, find where the word adamant is, and then looking at these, we see that it talks about an adamant stone. And so we can see that the word adamant must mean something that's hard or a hard stone. So if it's talking about an adamant, it's talking about a hard stone. Now, then if you went to a dictionary, you'll see, and looked at the word adamant, you'll see, yes, it means a hard stone. But we didn't need to go to the dictionary, did we there? All we needed to do is to study the Bible. Do a little bit of digging into the Bible. And you could say, well, it must be hard, it must be related to stones. And you could come to that conclusion as the Spirit of God starts to enlighten your heart. And I believe that if people approach the Bible with a believing heart and start to say, well, what is the Lord trying to say? And if we're looking at hard words, then, or words that we might not know straight away, well, let's have a look at what it's saying around that word. Let's see what that verse is actually saying, and see if we can get the meaning out of it from that. Let's have a look at another example. The word charge in Genesis 26 verse 5. Genesis 26 verse 5. Now we would have looked in a concordance and we found the word charge here in Genesis 26 verse 5. Or we would have been reading the book of Genesis. We might have been reading Genesis chapter 26, and we come to verse 5 and we say, well, what does that word charge mean? Well, we've already got an idea because we know that we can say, well, I charge you to do this. And we see here, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. So we can see just by looking at the words around my charge there, or charge, we can see it's something to do with some sort of commandment which has been given by God, and it's to be obeyed. Because it says there, kept my charge. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. So it's something to be obeyed. And if you look at it, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. So it's intricately connected with God's commandments, his statutes and his laws. So it's not a hard thing to see that if Abraham kept his charge, then he's obviously keeping something which the Lord commanded him to do, that he should obey. And I believe that if you do this and go through the Bible, then so-called hard words are cleared up. Look at the word chapmen in 2 Chronicles 9 verse 14. 2 Chronicles 9 verse 14. Now remember, some people concerning modern versions will say, well, why don't we just update some of these words? Well, remember when I said about preciseness? All right? The so-called updating often changes the meanings of words, and therefore if you change the meaning of words, you're changing what God wants to actually say. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 14. Beside that which chapmen and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. Well, we see that chapmen must be alongside merchants, and chapmen were most probably types of merchants. And notice it's talking about bringing things to Solomon, because it says that they brought. So chapmen, or businessmen, alongside of the merchants, brought things, and they brought them to Solomon with all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country. And so you come to the verse and you say, all right, let's have a look in that verse, or even around several verses around it, and let's have a look and see what it has to say. And if I went and looked at the word chapman in a dictionary, an English dictionary, it would say something like a businessman or a merchant or something like that. But we can already see that just through doing a little bit of study and saying, well, what might that be out of that? And then you can do more research down the track for yourself. Praise the Lord. Now, we can go through many, many other examples. You might say, well, there's some words which I have no idea what they mean. Let's have a look at the word shambles in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25. And let's see, from just looking at the scripture, whether we can work out what the word shambles means just out of the scripture here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25. Now, you've probably heard the saying, oh, this place is a shambles, which means it's a mess. But let's see if we can get even more out of it than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Okay, well, just looking at that verse, you can see that shambles must be a place where there is selling happening. You can see that straight away, can't you? Whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Also, it must be a place where something that is sold is something that's edible, because it says that eat. It's sold in the shambles and you can eat it. And if you looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read the whole lot and did a bit of studying of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you could even come to the conclusion that really they were questioning whether they should eat meat, and particularly meat that was sacrificed to idols. Now, if you looked at the word shambles in a dictionary, you'll find that it means meat market. So we can see already that shambles was a place where it was selling something that you could eat, and if you look in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you could even make the conclusion that it was a place which was selling sort of meat. Now, obviously, as students of the Bible, we've got to be open to digging into it, rightly dividing the Word of God. And yes, you may not, even after looking at that, you may say, well, I don't know exactly what it means, but at least I know it means a place where something is sold and the thing that is sold is edible. So you don't have, just by looking at the word of God, just by looking at that verse, at least you've got some idea what it means, rather than no idea. So you can't say, well, I don't know at all what it means, and neither can you accuse the Bible of not giving you any indication. But see, we've got to have our eyes enlightened as well. We've got to have the Holy Ghost helping us and teaching us as well. That means we've got to bow the knee to the Lord, and we've got to be contrite, humble in our hearts, and say, Lord, what do you want to show me? Things like that. You know, the modern versions confuse the word world and the word earth, and it becomes a real problem in the modern versions because the word world does not mean the same as the word earth. Whenever the King James Bible uses the word earth, it's talking about this physical planet that we live on. Whenever it talks about the word world, the King James Bible talks about the word world, it's talking about the social environment of man that has been placed on the earth. Okay? So you'll find that in the world, it's talking about communication. It's talking about men are in the world, men and women. It's talking about things happening in the world, such as merchandising. It's talking about communication happening in the world. So the word earth is always referring to this physical planet, the planet earth. But the word world is referring to the social construct of mankind on the earth. And that's very important to understand that, because the modern versions get that confused. And we'll give an example of that in just a minute. But let's have a look at the word world and see where it's first mentioned in 1 Samuel 2 verse 8, and see whether we can get any idea from that as to how we should look at what the word world is talking about. In 1 Samuel, and we're looking at chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. It says, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." So we can see that the earth, this physical place, has structure. And that's why it talks about pillars. And I don't profess to know everything about the structure of the earth, but if the Bible says there's pillars in the earth, then there must be pillars in the earth. And it's talking about the physical structure of the earth. But notice, it talks about the world is set upon them, or the world is upon the earth. And that's what we expect, isn't it? Because that's where mankind lives. Mankind lives on the planet Earth, lives on the earth. So straight away we see the earth as a physical place, and we see the world as being set upon the earth. And as we investigate more, let's have a look at another scripture, we start to get an idea of what the word world means. If you have a look at 1 Chronicles 16 verse 30, because what you're doing is you're studying the word and you're wanting to open it up, and as the Lord leads you and helps you, open up your understanding of it. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 30. And so we're doing a short study now on the word world and trying to get an idea of what it means. Because isn't that what the Bible says? Study to show thyself approved unto God. So you could have a concordance, you say, well, I want to know what the word world means. Now it's no use having an NIV concordance, because if you look at the word world right through the NIV, and I'll give an example where the NIV gets it wrong in a minute. If you look at the word world right through the NIV, or the word earth, they've got it all confused. They've got it so that where it should be talking about the physical, it's talking about the world, and where it should be talking about the social construct, it's talking about the earth, and so on. There's only one book, one Bible, which has it exact, and that's the King James Bible. And this is why it's so very important to look at that. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 30 says, "Fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved." So you can see here that the earth and the world are two different things, because it says the world also shall be stable. And then go across to Psalm 9 verse 8. Psalm 9 verse 8. Now, I realise we're going through a few scriptures here, but I just wanted to bring out to you that because the King James Bible is exact, then when you look at it in detail, when you, say, grab a concordance and start to look through it, and then look at the words around a particular word study that you might be doing, it'll start to not only make sense, but it'll bring a revelation, an understanding of the doctrine and so on for you. So we're looking at Psalm 9 verse 8, and we're wanting to understand more about the word world. Psalm 9 verse 8. "And he shall judge the world in righteousness, he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." So here we see that the world is made up of people who will be judged. So that's clear, isn't it? The world's made up of people who will be judged. And have a look at Psalm 17 verse 14. Psalm 17 verse 14. It says, "From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." So we see men of the world. The world is made up of men. And you can see that there's also children as part of that as well. So praise the Lord, the more we look at it, the deeper we look at it, the more we get an idea of what the word world is talking about. And it's not talking about the physical planet. Let's have a look at Psalm 22 verse 27. Psalm 22 verse 27. Now this is a verse which, and I'll use the NIV example, this is a verse where the NIV uses the wrong word, and you'll see why it's wrong in just a minute. If you look at Psalm 22 verse 27, it says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." So we see all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Well, the world therefore must be a place of thinking, where the world must be a place where things are remembered. The world must be a place made up of people that can turn to the Lord. And that's important to see. And let me read out what the NIV has to say here. It says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him." So we see there's a confusion here. Whereas if you look at the word earth, and we could do a study of that, you'll see it's always referring to the physical planet, the place where the world is set up on. But we see that the NIV obviously has changed that from world to earth, and it makes no sense, does it? All the ends of the earth will remember? And, well, the earth doesn't remember anything, because the earth is just a physical structure. And we could go on and on about that. If you looked at, we'll give one last example, Matthew 24 verse 3, talking about Jesus here, and it said, As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Well, see, this is very clear, because the Bible says that sin entered into the world. The world initially was made perfect by God, but because sin entered in through Adam's sin, entered into the world became what the Bible says, this present evil world. This present world, the Bible says, this whole world lieth in wickedness. So this whole world lies in wickedness. It also talks about the world to come. In other words, the restored world. So it makes perfect sense that the end of this particular world here that's full of sin must be ended, and God will then start his world to come that he talks of. But here we see the end of the world. Now the NIV completely takes away that concept and says, "When will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And this is important to see, that it takes away the fact that there was the world, that God said everything was good right at the beginning. Adam sinned. Sin entered into the world according to Romans 5. This present world lies in wickedness. This present world must be ended, and the world to come must be established after Christ returns. So obviously a study of the word world reveals a heap of really interesting things, but the modern versions take away those concepts, confuse them, whereas you've got a book which is very exact. It's very exact, and something we can take hold of and go forward in that. We could go on to other studies. We could look at the word behemoth. We could look at the word dragon, and you could see, and you'd be able to find out if you looked at the word dragon that it was some sort of serpent creature, if you looked at the word dragon in the King James Bible. And that's just by taking a concordance and just going through and looking at what those scriptures are saying. Well, the modern versions put all types of other words in place of dragon. But we know, for an examination of the scriptures, through a fact that history talks about dragons and so on, that they were dinosaurs, what we would call dinosaurs. The word firmament I've already mentioned. If you put the word expanse in place of firmament, you completely take away the concept of the firmness of the atmosphere. And many, many other examples we could go into. Now, God is a God of exactness. Remember what we read before, that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen, rightly dividing the word of God. So see how we rightly divide it by examining it, by looking at it properly, by seeking to say, well, what does the Bible say about this word? What can the Bible shed light on it? Now we see, if we look at 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33, and I'll finish with this, that if we don't have a perfect word, the word of God must be perfect, then we come into confusion. And I believe that that's one of the major problems when we're looking at things like the modern versions in the churches. Confusion has entered in, and a lot of watering down of very clear doctrines have also entered in. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So praise the Lord, we've got a God who's not a God of confusion. What did we read before? He wants to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We could also read that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God wants to light your path. He wants to illuminate your way. He doesn't want you to be confused or in darkness. He wants it so the Holy Ghost is teaching you. The Holy Ghost is teaching you. But we've got to approach it by faith. We've got to approach the Word of God by faith and say, Lord, I approach it in a believing way, not in a way where I want to try to update it or change it or things like that. What I want to do is I want to approach it and find out what you're saying in your word. And if you approach it in that way, you will grow in your understanding. You will grow in knowledge of the word of God as you approach it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, and we thank you that the Holy Ghost does teach us as we open ourselves up to him. And Lord, we ask that you help us as we dedicate ourselves, as we commit ourselves to be students of your word, that we don't approach it in a slapdash manner, but in a manner of belief and faith, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I pray that every person here would be people that would expose themselves to the word of God, expose ourselves to your ways, and to open ourselves up to your teaching in the name of Jesus. Amen.